All right, it is good to be back to worship together as we continue this series called Jesus On. And over the last few weeks, we've heard what Jesus had to say about marriage, about money, about suffering, about anxiety. Today, we get to learn about what Jesus has to say about judgment. And we're going to approach this from two different angles. One is we're going to talk about what does Jesus have to say about us judging others? And then secondly, we want to talk about what does the final judgment look like when Jesus, we meet Jesus upon our death or his second coming and we go through the final judgment. What is that going to look like? And both of these areas, we want to see what can we learn? What can we pull from God's word and apply it directly to our lives? So we're going to start with Jesus on judging one another because a lot of us love to do that. We love to judge one another. So let's see what Jesus has to say about that and what we can learn from his words. So I'm going to read out of Matthew 7, 1 to 6, and you can follow along in your reading a copy of God's word, or you can watch on the screen. But here's what Jesus says: "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is this log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." I want us five things to think about from this passage as it relates to us judging others. First of all is this: there's a difference between judging and being judgmental. They're two different things, okay? Judgment, which is what we're talking about here, is like a biblical discernment and wisdom. Like if I were to see somebody doing wrong, something wrong, a brother in Christ, I would share with them, say, "Hey, I want to lovingly correct you on that." That is judging. Being judgmental is more of a self-righteous attitude, often leading to things like bigotry and so forth, where we're thinking of ourselves better than somebody else. We're all good at judging. In fact, you may be wondering, if you've known me very long, why does Brett never wear a sport coat? All right? And I have one on today. Why would Brett be wearing a sport coat today? You're probably thinking, well, Lori probably made him. But I have news for you. You're right, okay? But we often make judgments based on just what we see, on what someone looks like from a distance. And so we want to make sure that we understand this concept of judging that we're talking about this morning is a healthy, biblical, discerning judgment. Number two is we should use wisdom when talking to non-believers. Okay, when we're talking about spiritual discernment and judging others, we don't judge non-believers in the same way because they're not believers. They don't believe like we do. The Bible is not their foundation. The Bible is not their truth. So it's not in your best interest just to keep pouring into someone who doesn't know Christ by just telling them what they're doing wrong according to God's word. So if I'm wanting to get to know my neighbor and build a relationship with him, my goal is to maybe have the opportunity to share Christ. My goal is not to keep meeting with him and telling him everything he's doing wrong according to God's word, because he doesn't care. He's not following the Bible, so we have to be wise. Colossians 3:5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time." Notice verse 6 that we read, you know, back in at the beginning of this, says, "Don't give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs." Basically saying, hey, the spiritual discernment and the judgment you have, use it in the right way. Don't waste that information on a non-believer. What they need is the truth of God's word as far as the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when it comes to dealing with believers, we want to really pour into them and hold them more accountable. We expect more out of other believers. So we want to be careful when we talk to non-believers. But third thing we can pull out of this is we should never judge believers until we first judged ourselves. That is important. It says, get the log out of your own eye before you get the speck out of your brother's eye. I do find it interesting, though, God doesn't say, don't address the speck in your brother's eye. He said, you can do that, but before you do that, you get the log out of your own eye. And a lot of us need to be more honest about how not good we are. We think we're great. We elevate ourselves sometimes, or we think we're better than other people. I was thinking about that this morning when I was driving down here in the rain, and I was driving slow. Why? Because it was raining. But there were just people just flying by me. Had to be going 80 or 90 miles an hour, weaving in and out of cars, cutting me off. And I started thinking, you know what? Those people are nuts. What are they doing? They don't know how to drive. Well, what I was doing is I was comparing them to my standard of they should drive like me. I'm the one that knows how to drive. Because here's what happens when I drive like that, when I'm in a hurry, when I'm behind somebody and they're going slow and I'm saying, get off the road, I got places to go. Well, I'm okay with that because I'm holding them to my standard. Everybody needs to drive like me. But see, the standard when we drive on the road are the laws of the road. So how many of y'all drove exactly the speed limit from your home to church today? Okay, I don't believe you. No. I'm sure some of you did, but maybe it's because of the rain. Here's the deal. The way I view it, I can drive 10 miles over the speed limit. But if they're driving 15 over the speed limit, well, that's more wrong than me. And we can't do that. So in our life, as we judge others, we're not talking about the law of the road. We're talking about the law of God. Anybody that we judge and we pour into, and as we judge ourselves, we look at ourselves in the reflection of God's word. That's what we base our judgment on. Number four, we should never judge people's motives, only their actions and attitudes. You don't know what people are thinking. You don't know why they're doing certain things. But if there's a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ who's acting in a way that is contrary to God's word, then it is incumbent on you to pour into them, to help them out in a loving way. Notice I didn't say don't be judgmental. Here's the difference. If I see a brother in Christ making some errors in their choices. Okay, an example of judgmentalism would be me like talking to everybody but him, about him. Like, can you believe he did that? I can't believe that. Judgment, a godly judgment, would be me going to him directly and privately and say, hey, man, I see these actions in you. And man, those do not honor Christ. But we have to make sure we're looking at the attitude. See, the Pharisees, they love to focus on judging others to make themselves look good. With Christians, we're to focus primarily on judging ourselves so then we can benefit and help others look good. Because when we get that big log out of our eye, we can see better on how to better help other believers elevate in their faith, elevate in their walk in Christ. It's what we have to do. And then the fifth thing regarding this scripture is we must exercise love and tenderness when we seek to help others. When we judge others, you do it with love and tenderness. Have you ever been to the eye doctor? Does anybody like anything jammed in their eye? No, I don't either. I don't like going to the eye doctor and those instruments get really close to my eyes. But here's what I've learned. At least my doctor is gentle and tender. And he's talking me through it. He wants me to relax because he knows I'm going to get nervous when he's close to my eyes. I remember when I had LASIK 15 or so years ago, you know, and they cut the lens, they flip it, and all that, you know, just I was a little anxious. They gave us all medication, all the patients medication to calm our nerves because they realized how nervous we'd be. In the same way, when you talk to a Christian brother that has a speck in his eye after you got the log out of yours, when you talk to him, you got to realize he might be a little defensive. He might be a little, you know, you want to approach him with sensitivity. You also want to approach him with humility. Remember, you had a log in your eye. He's just got a speck. And I think that Jesus used that to remind us, hey, let's keep this in context. I mean, it's easy to find stuff in others, but we need to make sure that we're approaching them in a humble attitude. Also, we never judge people based on what I call disputable matters. And if you don't know what a disputable matter is, you can read Romans 14. A disputable matter, though, in simple format is this. It's something that the Bible's not real clear about. Let's take watching movies. So Lori and I, we have certain guidelines on what movies we're going to watch and what movies we're not going to watch. It's a spirit or a Holy Spirit conviction we have. But your idea or your conviction may be a little different, and that's okay. So I should not judge you just because you don't do it the way I do it. All right, that's a disputable matter. But things that are black and white in God's word, if you see a brother lying, you need to talk to them in a loving way that builds them up. Ephesians 4:15 says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. See, speaking the truth without love is brutality. Speaking love without truth is hypocrisy. We want to do both. We want to speak the truth, and we want to do it in love. I love this scripture out of Proverbs 27. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. We might not think of it at the time. I've gotten tough things said to me through the years in honest love from friends that I didn't want to hear. But it was the right thing, and it helped me. So we need to be careful how we judge, because again, we're not great at it. God is the perfect judge, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but it is too easy for us to be judgmental. Easy. I used to do this a lot, and sometimes it still crosses my mind. I can, what someone wears, how their hair is fixed, what color their hair is, I can often just look at them and already have a preconceived idea who they are and what they're about before I even talk to them. Well, that's not what God wants us to do. That's not what God calls us to do. So we have to get rid of this judgmental attitude. It really comes through like in gossip mainly. If you're a gossip, if you're talking about someone else, even if you disguise it as a prayer need, it's still not right, okay? That's judgmentalism. Now, I read a story this week about this comedian. He said that he had this trash can. He had this trash can that was all beat up, an old metal trash can. He was trying to get rid of it. So he took it to the curb because he wanted the garbage man to pick it up and haul it off. So he took it to the curb, and when he got back home, they had taken that trash can and put it up by the house with the other ones. He's like, okay, I guess they got the idea. I wanted to get rid of it. So the next week, he takes out that trash can. He flips it over there on the curb so they can see the bottom is rusted out, and he thought, for sure they'll take it now because it has a hole in it. When he got home, it was up by the house again with the other trash cans. So he's getting a little frustrated. So he gets a sledgehammer the next week, and he beats that trash can down because he's thinking, hey, I'm going to throw it out there. They'll realize it's a hunk of junk, and they're going to haul this thing off. Comes home, they straighten it out for him, and they put it back by the house. And he's like getting really, really frustrated. So he had this idea. He goes to the hardware store. He gets a heavy-duty chain, and he puts a padlock on it, and he chains that trash can to a tree in the front yard. That night, it was stolen. Here's the deal. Sometimes trash is hard to get rid of. Judgmentalism is absolute trash, and it should never be a part of our Christian walk. And so when we judge anybody, it needs to be done with love and wisdom and discernment for their benefit, not to make ourselves look good, not to embarrass them, but to pour in them and build them up. And that leads us to this, the final judgment, where there's going to be perfect judgment. You know, while we're down here and we're judging things and we're judging each other, we're going to make some mistakes. We're not going to do it great. But I want to talk about the final judgment now and the rest of our message on what this is going to look like when we die or Jesus comes back and we approach him. How is this going to work? How is this going to look? And so we're going to jump over to Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. Again, I'm going to read this, and as I read, you can just listen or follow along on the screen. And then we'll kind of pull some truth out of this. Here's what Jesus says. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he said to those on his left, these are the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, When? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous will inherit eternal life. Now the great news, Jesus came as the first time Jesus came, he came as a Savior to provide us a way to spend eternity with him. But the second time, and upon our end of our lives, he will be a judge, and he was going to judge us. And so let's look and just see what God wants us to do with this. How should this affect our lives today? Well, number one is this. I want to make this clear. Here's the difference between the sheep and the goats. The sheep chose to follow the shepherd. The goats chose not to follow. That's really the simplicity of it. And in this context, the sheep is someone who accepted Christ. Let's be clear on this, all right? A sheep has accepted Christ. Once you're a sheep, you can't be a goat. You're going to be a sheep. But they chose to follow. They chose wisely, where the goats chose poorly. I read an example of someone, or shepherds in Israel today. If you were to go and look at all these shepherds with their sheep, the sheep are all in one pack, and they're listening and they're following the shepherd. The goats are kind of all over the place. They don't listen. They just kind of do their own thing. That is an example of a non-Christ follower, someone who's just making their own decisions. Well, let's go back to the sheep. What does God want the sheep to do? Well, in this story, Jesus says what the sheep should be doing, showing compassion and kindness and love. But I want to read out of Micah, the prophet Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. It says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. In essence, if you were to sum up what a sheep should be doing, it's seeking justice and loving kindness, and that includes compassion, and being humbly serving God, being a humble servant of God. So that's what we're to do. The sheep are supposed to do this. The goats didn't do it. But here's the deal. This is important. If you don't hear anything else, you got to hear this. It's not what the sheep did that got them to heaven, okay? This is not a works-based salvation. You might read this scripture and think, hey, okay, well, if I do all those things, I'll get into heaven. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying here. We know that salvation is by faith alone. We have to be clear. Salvation is not by works. It's by faith alone, okay? You are a sheep when you accept Christ, when you put your faith in him. You are a sheep, but you should be producing some fleece, which is the fruit. You should be producing something, some good works. That should be part of who you are as a believer in Christ. You can have fleece without the sheep. And if all you have is a pile of fleece, it's like having a pile of good works with no salvation. It's pointless. So as a sheep, we should produce fleece. Sheep comes first. The coming to Christ comes first. Notice that, do you know any non-Christians that do good things? Sure, we all do. Lots of people do good things. But the difference is, a Christian, we do good things because we should have the heart of Christ coming through us. We do it to honor and worship God. So it's important that we remember that. Salvation is not by works, it's by faith alone. And we see that in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Where Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. See, good work should come after you choose to follow the shepherd. Followers of Christ should be treating people with kindness and compassion and love. When we get to this point of the final judgment, what's going to happen here is Jesus is going to be judging our works to determine a reward or a loss of reward. This judgment, this final judgment, has nothing to do with salvation. That's already secure. You're already a sheep. Rather, believers will receive or not receive rewards according to how faithfully they served God. We should be serving each other, be serving with compassion, doing things to help meet others' needs. Galatians 6:10 even drills down a little further. It says this, so then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. What is that saying? It's saying, hey, we should love everyone and serve and show compassion, but especially those that you go to church with, those that are part of your family of faith. That's important. One of the things I tell our new members as they go through the membership class is one of the benefits of being a member is we make sure that you don't miss any opportunity to get served or loved or visited in the hospital. One of the things that Champion Forest does really well is if you're in the hospital, you're going to get visited every single day by a pastor, minister, or a deacon because we value that. It's important. We want to walk with people through difficult times. That is the goal. So, salvation is not by works, but works are important. And number three, our works should be an outflow of our faith. It should be a natural outflow of our faith, not something we have to try to do. I mean, I got to try to do good works. It just should happen because we have the heart of God in us. I love this quote. I read this week in an article. It says, "What we do very well may prove whether we're saved or not, because you can't be a follower of Jesus and ignore the needs of people." I mean, you can't do it. How we treat people tells us how much we love God, and that really, really matters. We as sheep should be different than the world. People should see in us, the Bible tells us that by the way we act, by the way we love each other, it's a testimony that we're serving Christ together, that we love each other and we love God. One of the interesting things I do find about this passage on the sheep and the goats is when Jesus was talking to the sheep, he was telling them, hey, you did this, you did this, and you did this. And what did the sheep say? When did we do that? I don't remember that. I mean, thank you. I'm glad you're giving me credit, but when did I do that? And I think there's an idea there of when it's such a natural part of who you are and what you do, you don't even remember all the good you did. You know, it's just part of what, oh, I forgot about that. I forgot we did that. Well, okay, yeah, I'll accept that compliment. But it's just natural. We don't go and keep a checklist of what we did that was good to help and serve others. We're doing it with a heart after God, and it's just our life. It's just our life. It's what we do. It should be an outflow of us. So what do? We have the sheep and the goats. And what's important is, with the sheep and the goats, once you get to the final judgment, there is no changing, okay? Once you're a Christian, you're always a Christian. If you go to the final judgment and you did not choose to follow Christ, he tells us where your destiny is. And so we're going to talk about the two eternal destinies. Here's the deal. When you die or when Jesus comes back, you're going to one of two places, either heaven or hell. And hell is the everlasting punishment for those who reject Christ. Okay? Everybody has the opportunity to accept Christ. They rejected him. Heaven is eternal life for those who trust him, who put their faith and trust in him. That is the sheep. So this is important. The cool thing is you get to choose where you go. You get to choose whether you want to follow Christ or not. But just real quick, we can't get into the weeds of what does heaven and hell look like, because that could be more like a sermon series. But heaven, in essence, here's what it looks like. Heaven is eternity with God and his goodness. Think of everything that God is, his attributes. Think of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness. That's heaven. It's a desire as followers of God. We should have a desire to want to be with him and experience his kindness. Now, I joked in the chapel service earlier that, you know, me, when I think of heaven, I'm thinking, man, I hope they have coffee there, like good coffee shops, because that'd be great. But you know what? If they don't, God will have changed my desires to I'm getting everything I desire. And we're going to be totally content, more than content, in heaven. We're going to be in the presence of God experiencing anything good. Now, here's the problem. Many people view heaven as like a pleasure factory, a vacation. Hey, I want to make sure I get there because I don't want to go to the alternative. I want to punch my ticket. And I've known people that have prayed the prayer of salvation and said amen, but I don't think they ever really meant it. I don't know their heart, but all I know is they left from there and went back to right what they were doing. And some people, the danger is some people will have that approach because they think of it as like, hey, this is eternal vacation. All I got to do to get my ticket is say this. Okay, well, that's not giving our lives to Christ if that's what a person did. We have to fully commit and say, God, I want you to be the leader of my life. See, the danger of just looking at heaven like a place of vacation and getting to do whatever we want and having fun is it has this temptation for people to look for the minimum standards to get in. What's the least I can get by with to get in? Okay, all I got to do is pray this prayer and I'm done. Then I can go back to what I'm doing. And that would be my, like, let's say the week before I married Lori, I sat her down. I said, Lori, I need to talk to you. I want to know what the minimum requirements are to marry you. What do you expect? I mean, what's the maximum days I don't have to be with you? Okay? I just want to get married and have fun, experience the benefits of all, you know, even tax benefits. I mean, whatever the benefits are, I want to enjoy all that. But you know what? I mean, just tell me, like, whatever it is, fidelity, whatever. I mean, what are the minimum requirements? I mean, I need to know going in. No. You know why I married Lori? Is because I wanted to be with her. I wanted to be with her. And that's the heart that we need if we think about heaven. It's where God is. It's where his attributes are. So then that takes us to hell. What is hell? It's everything that heaven is not. Okay? It's everything. It's God not there. The goodness of God is not there. That's a big deal. That's the simple definition of hell is where God isn't. That's what makes hell, hell. It's where God is not. And here's the deal. God doesn't send anyone to hell. We read in the scripture this morning that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for us, but we people choose to go there. Again, it's our choice. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Why are they punished? Same reason that we were going to be punished if we didn't accept Christ. Because the wages of sin is death. But Jesus came and died for us. He paid the penalty for us. He gave his life for us. That we may have eternal life. God wants as many people as possible to come and be a part of his family. I mean, there's two choices. You get to the final judgment, there's two places you're going to go, one of two, either heaven or hell, and it's all the ball's in your court. God created us with a choice. We're created in the image of God and with our morality, meaning we get to choose. Adam and Eve had the right to choose. We have the right to choose. We all have the right to choose. God wants us to choose him. Peter, in his letter in the Bible, said that he's basically, God is holding back returning because he wants as many people as possible to come to know him. It's that important. It's that important. We should never forget the love that Jesus has for us and what Jesus did for us. And as we think about Jesus and we think about what he did, we're going to move into a time of Lord's Supper because this is an important part of what we do here, just to celebrate, remember as an act of worship what Jesus Christ did for us. You know, we're told in taking the Lord's Supper that we proclaim his death until he comes. There's no need to proclaim his death after he comes, but we praise him for him giving his body and his blood for us. So I want you to think about two things as we prepare and the deacons prepare to come and share the elements of the Lord's Supper. First of all, I want to challenge you to be ready. If you don't know you're a Christ follower, if you don't know where your heart is, you don't know if you're where Jesus wants you, after we do communion, we'll have a time of invitation. We'd love to talk and pray with you about that. Also, I want to encourage you to be faithful in living out your faith. If you're a believer in Christ, I want to encourage you to be faithful in living out your faith. Let those good works be a natural outflow of what you do. Now, I want you just to close your eyes for a moment as we prepare to pass out the bread and the juice. I want to read from 1 Corinthians 11:27, where it says, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So what are we saying here? Just, I want you to examine your heart. Before we pass these out, before we take communion, just spend a moment, ask God, God, is there any wrong way within me? Is there anything I need to confess to you? Father, is there any way I need to get clean before you? We need that. We want to approach him with a clean heart, confessed up. So just take a moment. Just take a moment. Just a few seconds here just to do that. And as they're passing it out, consider to pray and put your heart in a posture ready to worship God through the Lord's Supper. Father, we love you. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.